4, James chapter 4. It's always funny, I teach junior church, and it seems like no matter how many times I announce where I'm going in Scripture, there's always the one kid who raises their hand. I've mentioned it 6 times. They raise their hand, and I say, you know, what question do you have? Where are we going? What chapter? It's like, I've said it 17 times. So we're in James chapter 4, and like I do in junior church, I ask for all those to stand who can. If you have the ability, please stand. We're going to start reading in verse 5, and then we're going to go to verse 10, and we'll pray, and you can be seated. So it says, James chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joys to heaviness." Verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we have, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity. Lord, I pray for Pastor as he's away, Lord, that you would give him grace, Lord, and that you give him protection, Lord. And I pray that you would give me the words to say, Lord. I'm not speaking from my own opinion, Lord. I pray that I'd be speaking from your truth, Lord, from your word. And I pray that those who are here, Lord, that they would open their ears and that they would, Lord, get something not from me but from your word. In your name, amen. You may be seated. So the title of my message today is Building Humility. Building Humility. So if we're looking at this chapter, we kind of interrupt chapter 4 here. Essentially, James is talking to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to these Christians who are scattered abroad. And he's trying to give them some advice. He's trying to give them some information that they can use to make their Christian life better. And honestly, if we look at the Bible, there's only really two messages that the Bible tries to teach. It's either bringing you to salvation, or it's bringing you through your Christian walk. And I believe that we can look at any passage in the Bible, any verse, any book, and we can apply it to either us getting saved, or leading others to save, or we can lead to our Christian life. So right here, James is talking to these Christians, and he's saying some very specific things, and he's trying to help them through their Christian walk, and he's trying to deal with some of the issues that he's heard about. So in the first few verses of this chapter, he talks about, primarily focused on the lust of the people he's talking about. So I imagine he heard stories and he'd heard things that were going on. I mean, he mentions wars, and he mentions that there are adulterers and adulteresses, and he mentions that they have enmity with God. That means they're separated from God. So there's a lot of issues that he's tackling, and there's so many different aspects, and he's talking to so many different people from different walks of life and different cultures with different attitudes that I believe he had to make it as generic as possible, right? Because it's interesting, if you look at the Bible, we have to take into account who authors are preaching to. Who are they teaching to? Who is their focus? Jesus talks to many different people, and you can see how he sometimes changes the way he conversates to the people he's talking to. When he's talking to the Pharisees, he gets a little witty. He gets a little, he steps on their toes a lot. because he knows that these people are so bent in their ways that he has to make it drastic to get their attention, right? He has to make it drastic. He has to get their attention somehow. So they ask a question and he says, oh, well, you think this way, but you're completely wrong. And he says that many times. But he might be, or you might see him in another passage talking to maybe the Samaritan lady. She was nothing. She was basically the complete opposite of a Pharisee. And he so poignantly points out her life, and he explains it in such a way that connects with her. And the point I'm trying to get is that different author or different speakers have to speak differently to the crowd. That's part of preaching. That's part of teaching. You wouldn't teach the same lesson in teen church that you would teach to kindergartners because they won't understand it. So what James, I believe, is trying to do here is he's trying to make a message that is understandable and applicable for every Christian, no matter where they are in life, what age, what height, what shoe size, it doesn't matter. He's trying to keep it generic. So what does he talk about? First, he calls them out. He calls them out. He says, you know, I've been hearing so many things. I've heard lusts, fighting, specifically lusts. And what lusts are is they're the desires of your carnal heart. What is in every one of us that we don't get rid of when we get saved? He's trying to point out the different lusts. And lust leads to envy. And lust leads to pride. We want something. And it's embedded in our heart that we want things. And he's talking about their lusts. And he's pointing it out. But then he says, he changes it up. He says in verse 5, he says, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain? He's saying, do you think this is just worthless? Do you think this is just worthless that the Bible says, that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to evil. He's looking at their actions and he's saying, do you think that the lust that you're acting out toward envy and strife and malice and pride and all these things that lust leads to, do you think that when the Bible says that, it's for naught? Of course not. It's one of those rhetorical questions. Jesus used those all the time. He asks a question that immediately it impacts the person that he's talking to. And James does that with these people, but he does it very broad. He says, do you think that this is in the scripture on a whim? Well, no. It's not. It's on the script. It's in the scripture for purpose, with purpose. So let's continue reading. Verse 6, but. So this but is continuating. He said, it's basically a but also, or but this is important too. He's continuing on the line of thought. So he says, but he giveth more grace. He being God. God giveth more grace. Well, what does that mean? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And there's our first step that you need to take in your Christian walk. Actually, I believe that you need to take the step before you're even saved. Because in order to get saved, in order to start your journey with Christ, you have to admit that you're a sinner. And you know what that is? That's humbling. And a lot of times I've talked to children, and even some adults, who they will not humble themselves and accept that that's a part of salvation. And that's why a lot of people don't get saved. It's because pride and envy and lust is so prevalent in not just these people's lives, but in our lives, that when we hear something so bold as to say that we're a sinner and we've done wrong, we step up in pride and say, it can't be me, I've done good works. So many people, innumerable people in this world will say they've done good works, and that's why they deserve to get into heaven. But But the Bible doesn't teach that in our pride we stand up and say, I've done good, and that's why I'm getting to heaven. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. The kids, they'll say, well, I'm a good person. I haven't sinned. Well, have you stole? Yes. Have you lied? Yes. Are you a sinner? No. That's the very definition of a sinner, is one who goes against God's commandments. And if you lie, that's going against one of his commandments. But the pride in a kid, in a child's heart will say, nah, it'll excuse it. Shove it off. But this verse right here, it says, but he giveth more grace. God giveth more grace. Wherefore, more grace than just the lust. He's essentially saying, listen, there's more grace than you just lusting after everything. There's more. God has more to give than you living in your lust, than you desiring worldly things, than you going back to your old ways. God has so much more. God has grace. And if you want grace, there's something you have to do. There's something you have to accomplish. There's something that you have to physically go out and you have to be humble. You have to be humble. So when you start to build humility, the first thing that you have to understand is that God has grace for even you. Wherefore, it says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So he's resisting all these people, and he's even resisting saved people. I mean, that's essentially what he's saying. He's said, you have so much lust, you have so much pride in your life, you're in a terrible place. And God is resisting you, but he giveth grace to the humble. So that's the first step that you have to take. You have to understand that God has grace for you. He's offering it up to you, but you must take, you must be humble. So what does he say after that? What does he continue on? It says in verse 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Ooh, that didn't go over, I bet, when they read it. Are you telling me I have to submit to someone? I'm my own man. I have my own rights. I don't have to submit to anyone. I mean, that's what, I don't know about ladies, but I guarantee you that's sometimes what I do, what guys do, especially at work sometimes. When the guy you work for says to do something, you say, that's crazy. Because he might be crazy. But he's your authority. And God says that you should, it's important for you to submit to your authority. But you still, in your pride, in your heart, in your carnality, you say, you might still do it, but in your mind, you know you're having those thoughts, saying, I don't really want to do this, but I guess I have to. Well, that might have been, I imagine, the same mindset of many of these people. They had this lust, and they had this envy, and they had all these things in their life, and what they hadn't learned to do is be humble and submit to God and his ways. Because, you know, they weren't humble and they weren't submitting to people because they were having issues. The second you start being humble and submission, and you have the submission to God, that's when the fighting stops. That's when the envy stops. Because you stop looking at other people to satisfy yourself and you start looking to God. And these lusts were trying to be, they were trying to satisfy all these lusts, and it was causing fighting, and it was causing controversy, and it was causing envy and strife. But what they were lacking was the humility that God requires of us as Christians. It also says, in the second half of verse 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So not only were they having an issue with submitting to God, I believe, they were having an issue with resisting the devil. And it's as easy as it's put. God doesn't make this complicated. He doesn't say, here's your 20-step program to getting away from the devil. Do 4 things, 5 things, 6 things, and this is the result. You will flee from the devil. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But you know what he says before that? He says, you need to be humble. And in the Bible, it's important to see the happening of events. The first event, that should happen first. And the second event, that should happen second. It's pretty simple. So the Bible says you have to humble yourself, and then it says resist the devil and he will flee from you. I believe with all my heart. This verse is not saying just resist the devil whenever you need it and he'll flee from you. No, I believe it's saying right here that first you have to be humble. And first you have to know who's in command of the ship, because it's not you. It's God. And then after that you're humble and you know who's in control, then you resist the devil and God will help you. But if you're not humble and if you're arrogant and if you're prideful, the Bible says that God will resist you. And how can you defeat the devil who only God can defeat when you're resisting God? It doesn't work that way. There's a process. You have to be humble first, and then when you're humble, when you've built up a little bit of humility instead of pride, then that's when the victories against the devil, that's when they happen. And so many of us, so many of these people, I imagine they wonder, why is so much bad stuff happening? Why am I doing all these bad things? Well, they forgot to humble themselves. And even if they were to try to resist the devil already has them, because they're not submitted to God. They're submitted to themselves. And this is a simple process that these people, that these Christians weren't implicating in their lives. And I believe that us as Christians today, we are in the same place. We can't resist the devil because we're not humble and we're trying to drive our own ship. We're trying to do our own thing. And the devil loves it when you try to do your own thing because he knows he's stronger than that. Because he knows he can take control of the ship when you're driving it. Because believe it or not, we as humans, we got this thing inside us. And it's a heart, and it's deceitfully wicked. And it's not going to guide our ship well. Because it's guided by pride, lust, and envy, just like these people. And we will have the same consequences that these people did. And you will see the same patterns in Christians today as you did back then. I guarantee it. Because sin, it doesn't change between person to person. Don't get me wrong. What people do changes. But sin is still sin. Sin still corrupts. Even if you're saved. And these people, they were lusting after their own things. And they had fighting. And they had all this stuff. Because they forgot to submit themselves to God. And I doubt that they were even resisting the devil in the first place. And that's the crazy thing. And even if they did try to resist the devil when life got hard, it didn't do anything. Because they weren't submitted to God in the first place. But he doesn't just stop here. He goes on to say in verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So he's saying, remember, we have the process. First, you must be humble. Then you must submit yourselves to God. Then you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. Then he says, draw nigh to God. Listen, when we resist the devil, listen up. We can resist the devil and not draw nigh to God. That's something you can do. You can go through life and say, well, I don't want the devil on my side, but I'm comfortable here. Where I'm at. When you're submitted to God, you have to be moving closer to God. But there are Christians who will sit in the pews and say, you know, you know, I'll come to church and I read my Bible every once in a blue moon. And I resist the devil as much as possible. And listen, even if they are doing all that, it's useless. Because what they're not doing in their life is they're not making it a goal to draw nigh to God. Because it says, when you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Pastor has talked about this countless times. I can remember probably 5 times a pastor has talked about this concept. Listen, God wants to get closer to you, but you have to be the one to draw nigh to him first. Because if God could just draw nigh to you whenever he wanted, listen, we wouldn't have a choice in the matter. Right? We wouldn't have a choice because God could just do it whenever he wanted. And then he would have the power. But he's given us a unique opportunity to not be zombies, to not be robots, to not be the ones who are just sitting here while everything happens around us. He's given us a choice. But so many Christians, just like these people, just like James is talking to, what they don't do is they won't draw nigh to God. And that's probably because they're not submitted to God in the first place. It's probably because they're not humble to God. It's probably because they don't actively resist the devil. And you're wondering, and they're wondering, why things are going so wrong. Listen, if you're not actively in the Word of God, if you're not actively praying, if you're not actively seeking God, if you're not actively humbled, listen, it is not a Job situation. We've been going over Job. And Job's life is amazing. Because he goes through all these difficulties, but he still didn't blaspheme God. But listen, if you're in life and you're saying, oh, why is so much bad things happening? Well, to be honest, I don't think a lot of us in this room or even the people back then could say, oh, it's because I live a life of Job and God's trying to test me. Because honestly, you can look in your life and you can see places that are weak because what you aren't doing is you aren't being humble to God. And what you're not doing is you're not submitting to God and you're not resisting the devil. And it's not a Job situation where God is sending you through a trial. No, it's self-induced. And these people that James is talking to, he knew they had troubles because they were self-induced. Because the people were not humble toward God. They were not submitted to God. And therefore, they couldn't resist the devil. And bad things were happening because they weren't first humble. The second you become so humble that it's about God and about you, that's when it's easy. But humility, as we know, is not an easy thing. Because so many people and so much of our society and so much of our heart says, take control. You need to take reins of your life. Grab yourself up by the bootstraps and tug and get yourself through life. But that's not how the game is designed. Not saying that life is some wimpy game that God plays, but it's a race, isn't it? And the Bible talks about it being run the race. And these people, the issue they had was they were running a race, but they were not submitted to God. And they were not humble. And they were not willing to put themselves in a position where they could resist the devil. And so there was strife. Verse 9, it says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laugh be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And you say, why would you do that? So much of our society is joy-based. It's what satisfies you. Well, you know what satisfies you? Pleasing your flesh. And that was the root of these people's issue. And James remarks that many times. It was the root of their issue is they had lust and they wanted to satisfy themselves. And part of satisfying yourself is trying to make yourself happy all the time. But I guarantee you, if you go into the nursery, the happiest kid probably stole the toy from the other kid who's crying. Right? Many times, you trying to be happy in life does 2 things. First, You end up not submitting to God because you're worried about yourself. You're selfish. And secondly, when you're focused on you, everything around you crumbles, including your relationships. And that's what's happening to these people. They had fighting because their lust and envy, their issue, lust, had drove them to a place where they weren't humble, they weren't submitted to God, and they couldn't resist the devil. And that ended up in pandemonium, because everything in their life and everything in everyone else's life around them, it all crumbled. Why? Because they weren't humble. And he's saying this. He's saying, let your laughter turn to mourning. You know why? Because in my heart, there's nothing to laugh about. Honestly, the lust and desire of my heart are so wicked that there's no reason why I should be laughing at it. There's no reason why I should be indulging it. What I should be doing is humbling myself, getting down on my face, mourning. Why? Because I'm a sinner. They were sinners too. So much of their life was focused on their happiness when God wanted them to be sad. Believe it or not. God wanted them to be sad so they would understand what it's like to be humble. And when you put yourself in a state of lowliness, that's when God can bless you. Because you're no longer focused on yourself. And you're focused on God now. Humility is not up here. Humility is down there. But then he closes off with verse 10. And we'll finish with this last verse. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Because here, listen, this was their mindset. Listen, if I'm happy, if I succeed in my lust, if I am envious of other people's things and I get those things, I will be lifted up. Listen, in a carnal world, you can do all, with all your power, you can try to make it to the top. But the second you get to the top, there's nothing left to do. You've got your reward. You have no grace. You have no mercy. God still gives you mercy because you're alive. But at the point when you reach your own goal, you've left joy behind a long time ago. You've left grace by a long time ago. You're focused about yourself and yourself. You honestly step on anyone you need to get there. And we might not think we do that. But we do that. When you have a responsibility, and I'm in this boat, when you have a responsibility and you say, I'm not going to do that, and you go do something else that was part of your own desire, and don't get me wrong, I've literally done this in the last week multiple times. What I'm trying to say is not about me. It's not about what I've done. It's not about what I've gone through. Listen, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about the Bible. It's about what it's telling us here. These men had issues. These men and ladies had issues. And they were driving their lives by the lust of their flesh. And it was causing everything to crumble around them. But James comes in and said, listen, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You want to be lifted up higher than you could ever imagine in life? Humble yourself. Jesus got down on his feet, his hands and his knees, so many times for people who we would say were lower than him, because they were. Because every single person that Jesus saw in the world, they were lower than him. Listen, the centurions who put him on the cross, the Romans who put him on the cross, they were lower than him. But you know what he did? He humbled himself. He was submitted so much to his God that it didn't matter what he had done, what he had said, any of it. None of it mattered. Because the goal for his life was to be crucified. So your goal in life is not to be pushed by flesh, to push by envy, to get as much as you can, as fast as you can in life. No, your goal is to humble yourself. But we don't make that our goal. We don't make humility our goal. God sent Jesus down literally just to be humble and die on the cross, a humble, miserable death. What more should you do? What more should you try to do? He literally was perfect and you're not. And these people weren't. They had lust and they had envy and their strife. But there was still a call for them to be humble. Why? Because then comes grace. Then comes the ability to resist the devil. Then comes the reason you're on earth. So here's the question tonight. Here's the question tonight. Will you give up your life? Will you give up your life for humility and be exalted and raised up later by God himself? Or will you give up your life for lust, envy, and strife, and give up your life to a world, to a world that will burn and will not matter? That's the question tonight. Will you give up your life for humility, be exalted in the future? Or will you give up your life for envy and strife and be exalted for a little time? And just like that, it's all gone. You make the choice. I can't make it for you. The Bible, plain and simple, right here. Which will you choose?